Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. As we have been reading from Matthew's Gospel over the past weeks. And the reading comes from the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verses 34 through 40. Let us listen for God's Word. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God." Before I begin the sermon, I just want to take a moment of personal privilege, if you will, and thank Kathy for continuing our series last week. I also want to thank all of you for all your well wishes and good thoughts and prayers for Peg and I as we were together with our family and friends in Georgia last week celebrating our daughter's wedding. It was a wonderful weekend, and I know some of you have already seen photographs from Peg, so but it's good to be back. And also, just to let you know that in the summertime, just like you, I will be getting away some occasionally, and next Sunday is one of those. I won't be with you next Sunday, but I will be back the following Sunday. I always hesitate to do that, to announce those things, but I do want to let you know that. I hate it that I'm going to miss that piano concert Friday night, because I'm actually leaving for some continuing education on Friday morning. But I want to again encourage you, come to that concert. I know it is just going to be wonderful. So today we are concluding our sermon series on the core values of Jesus. And we're doing this by considering the overarching value of Jesus' life that holds all the other values together. And this is love. As the scriptures say, without love, we are nothing but noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. All of the other values of Jesus that we have explored in this sermon series, humility, compassion, kindness, justice, mercy, integrity, peace, perseverance, sacrifice, and freedom are absolutely nothing without love. Yet, all of these values are ways that love is expressed and practiced in our lives. These other values are the way we express our love. The love of God and neighbor that Jesus lives and teaches is not an ethereal religious piety nor a romantic emotion or even a sense of friendship. But this love is earthy, it's practical, and it is vulnerable. But most of all, it is action. It is our values put into practice with each other. This is the love, as the old song of the 60s says, that the world needs now. More than ever. Events in Louisiana, Minnesota, and Texas of the past week have shaken many people to our wits' end. Anger and violence have erupted from volcanoes of racial fear that have been simmering and fueled for generations by social systems of white superiority and oppression of people of color, especially African Americans. We cannot deny this. White privilege is real. And the fact that so many white people don't recognize it is indication of its ingrained reality. A friend of mine shares a story of a conversation between her two young grandsons, who were then about 4 and 5 years old. And this was a conversation between these two young boys and their mother. They were looking at a picture book about presidents of the United States. And one of them asked, "Mom, weren't there ever any women presidents?" And she responded, "No, but not yet." And then she added, "And President Obama is the only black president we've ever had. All the others have been white men." And then she asked her sons, "What do you think about that?" And one of those small boys, 4, 5 years old, replied, "I guess it's a good thing we're white men." That, my friends, is white privilege, ingrained and learned at early ages. Last week, I drove from Clearwater to Atlanta, and the whole weekend I was driving all over Atlanta and Decatur, and then back down into middle Georgia one day and back to Atlanta. And the whole time I was driving around with a non-working rear brake light. Was I just lucky that the law enforcement never pulled me over? Probably. Do statistics tell us that part of that luck is me being white? Definitely. And had I been pulled over for that bright light, I can guarantee you it would have been a very relaxed conversation and polite. White privilege is real in our culture, and it is deep. It is so deep that it goes all the way back to our white European immigrant ancestors who for 300 years, just think about this, for 300 years, They used a perverted religious reason that is far too complicated to get into here, but a perverted religious reason that they believed it was their divine right to decimate native people, take their land, and then capture and enslave other native peoples from other countries to develop that land. This went on for 300 years. This sounds harsh, and it's hard for us to hear. But at the very core of the country in which we live lies this ugly picture. This is part of our cultural DNA. It really is. And some of us shrug it off by saying, well, we've come past this. We're not those people. And yes, in many ways we have. In many ways we have progressed. However, we white people still live in and benefit from a culture and an economy infused with this same divine right mentality and superiority. And one of the reasons we don't talk about it is because we are afraid we will hurt someone's feelings. Well, I'm here to tell you my feelings have been hurt. I am aching inside as I contemplate what is taking place in our country and our world and my complicity in it. And I don't want to belabor this anymore, this idea of white privilege, because it seems that we either get it or we don't. And even those who get it still live in and benefit from it. So what are we to do? What, as another song title says from the 80s, what's love got to do with it? Well, if we have to ask that question, the answer is everything. What we can do is begin to live up to our claim as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to do our best to live the values of Jesus. Humility, compassion, kindness, justice, mercy, integrity, peace, perseverance, sacrifice, freedom, that are all saturated with love of God and neighbor, with our whole heart, mind, and soul. Does any of this resonate? Look at the front of your bulletin this morning. Look at our church's vision and mission statement. It is time for us to begin to live into this in real ways that may frighten us, challenge us, offend us. But the day has come for us to begin to be who we are called to be. Now, I think it's no coincidence, but rather the Spirit of God moving, that the common lectionary, the revised common lectionary for the church this week, the reading that is being read and preached around the world today, is the story that we call the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan. The passage that we just heard from Matthew is the introduction to the Good Samaritan in the Gospel of Luke. At the end of this conversation between Jesus and the lawyer, when Jesus says, "And you must love your neighbor as yourself," the lawyer says, "And who is my neighbor?" I would like to share with you an alternate reading of the Good Samaritan. Dried blood encrusted my eyes. Each breath was more and more shallow. Every attempt to move my arms or legs produced pure anguish. How long had I been there? How long would it take for life to slowly drain from my body? Would I die, beaten, bloodied, naked, and alone in the scorching sun? I remembered walking along the path from Jerusalem to Jericho. The morning sun in my face as it rose over a distant hill. And the silhouetted faces of two approaching strangers. Then all went black. I heard voices. Was I delirious? They grew louder and clearer. Oh, thank God, I cried out. Help! Instead, an animal-like groan pierced the air as pain shot through my jaw. I tried again. The pain was white, the sound inhuman. "Stay away," one of the voices said. "But he needs help, master," responded the other. "Perhaps," said the first, "but not from us. He is unclean. Do as I say. Stay clear of him and move along." "No," I cried out, but only in my mind, as the two figures walked away. For a brief moment, the sun caught the bottom of their robes. One was coarse and plain, that of a servant. The other was fine linen. Gold trim on the hem sparkled in the sunlight, the unmistakable garb of a temple priest. "I am one of you," my mind shouted. "I am a son of Abraham. Where is your mercy?" The two figures disappeared into the shadows. I was lost. I lay there for what could have been minutes or hours before I heard other voices approaching. If only I could speak. "Is he alive?" one asked. "I think not," came the reply. "The insects are already having their way. We best stay away." "I agree. As Levites, we must maintain our purity." "Poor man." "Yes." They walked away and the sun returned. Their only mercy had been a brief moment of cool shade in their shadows. My eyes closed for what I thought would be the last time. Ringing in my head subsided to the hum of insects crawling about my face, but I could do nothing. The sun beat down, yet I shivered as cold welled up within me. Gasping for breath, my body stilled, the pain gone. So this is death. Darkness gently caressed me. And when the mind goes to sleep, it is as the scriptures say, 1,000 years are like a watch in the night. It could have been a few moments or eternity itself. I don't really know. I do know that the cool darkness surrounding me became a cool sensation on my forehead and lips. Then in the distant dark, there was a light. And the light moved toward me. Or was I moving toward the light? I had no way of knowing, for all points of reference were gone. The light grew larger and brighter, and at some point I saw a figure within the light, inviting me into the light. There were no words, yet I could hear a voice within. "Don't be afraid. I am here with you. You are safe." The voice filled me with peace and wholeness. Then I saw the figure's face, a face of pure kindness, compassion, and love. I entered the light, and in doing so became the light. I knew I was in the presence of God and could stay there forever. The light blinded, but the figure's shadow covered and protected me. The voice came from within, distant and faint, growing ever louder. "Don't be afraid. I am here with you. You are safe." The coolness on my lips and forehead returned. Someone was washing my face. Dried blood cleared from my eyes and they opened. The light was the blazing sun. The shadow of a man bent over me and said, "Be still. You are injured. I am here to help you." I tried to talk, but the intense pain in my jaw allowed only grotesque sounds. The man gently put one hand over my mouth and with the other raised one finger to his lips. "No need to talk just now." His face came into focus. The face I had seen in the light, filled with kindness and compassion. Again, I felt the wholeness, the presence of God. Like a physician examining a patient, he touched my body in several places and asked each time, "Is this painful?" All I could manage in response were whispered sounds resembling yes and no. Each time I tried to say more, he gently placed one hand over my mouth and raised a finger to his lips. We soon discovered that the most painful places were my ribs and jaw, both probably broken. The rest of my body was badly bruised and sore, with several lacerations, especially around my face. Soon I was sitting up as he soothed my wounds with oil and wine. "Can you ride?" he asked, pointing to a donkey standing a few feet away. I nodded, not really knowing whether I could or not. He helped me to my feet and onto the donkey. Pain filled my body. My head began to spin. Lying across the donkey's back, blood rushed to my head, and again there was merciful darkness. The next thing I remember were the voices of the stranger and another man. They both took me from the donkey and into a house. Inside, they lay me on a soft pallet where the stranger again gently poured water in my clenched mouth and nursed my wounds with oil and wine. "You are safe now," he said to me. I looked into his face, filled with light. And I knew I was safe. In semi-consciousness, I heard the stranger and the other man talking. It soon became clear we were at an inn and the man was the innkeeper. The stranger gave him some money and said, "Please care for him, and when I return, I will repay you for whatever you spend." "What is his name?" the innkeeper asked. That's when I realized that the stranger had never once asked for my name or where I was from. "I don't know," the stranger said. "Perhaps you can discover this when he's able to talk." The stranger came to me, looked into my eyes, and said softly, "Don't be afraid. You are safe." The same words the figure in the light had used. His face then became that now familiar light of love. And then he added, "You were lost, but now found. Dead, but now alive." I wanted the stranger to know who I was. I tried to say my name, but the words stayed in my mind. And as the stranger turned to leave, I spoke, but no one could hear me. "My name is Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth." And then the stranger was gone. But I was not afraid, and I knew I was safe, for I had been in the presence of God. Jesus was in that car in Minneapolis. Jesus was on that sidewalk in Louisiana. Jesus was protecting that peaceful demonstration in Dallas. And until we as Christians come to know that each and every person we encounter, and most importantly, our own selves, is the presence of Christ in the world, then and only then can we begin to see our way. Amen. My friends, we live in difficult times. We truly do. And many of us are in many ways insulated from difficult times. But we play these difficulties out in so many different ways, especially those of us who are members of the white middle class or just the white race in general in North America. We feel the tension. We can't help but feel the tension. We feel the fear. We can't help but feel the fear. As I mentioned in my sermon, so much of this stuff is in our DNA. We can't help but feel it. But we play it out in unhealthy ways. When what we really need to do is just begin to treat each other with dignity and with love. We have been given a gift. The curtain has been ripped back to show us what needs to be done. And now, as Christians, as followers of Christ, it is our call to go behind that curtain and into a new way of living. And they will know who we are by our love. Amen.